There's a lot in this book of Galatians. Obviously, you can see that already. You can see the churches there in that region of Galatia were some of the ones that the Apostle Paul helped establish on his first missionary journey. And I know he had a very good feeling, and it was very satisfying to him to help go and to help ordain elders in all those cities and help those churches be established and to get started. But then, in a very short period of time, to receive word that they were going astray in their preaching, going astray in their doctrine, and they were leaving the doctrine of Christ and Him crucified only, and having Judaizers trying to put upon them burdens of keeping the law again, which it's already been said that neither they nor their forefathers could keep the law. None of them could bear the burden, but yet there they are trying to place it upon the poor little sheep and the little believers there in the churches in the region of Galatia. And they're trying to put that burden back upon them again. And Paul has labored so long and so hard to try to teach them that's not how we receive salvation. That's not what saves us. It's not being circumcised. It's not the keeping of Moses' law. It's not any of those things. It's Christ and Him crucified. You remember in chapter 1 how that Paul said that I marvel you're so soon removed to another gospel. He said somebody's preaching another gospel, but he said it's not really another gospel because there's only one gospel. But somebody's telling you some different things now, and I marvel that you have left that which I have preached unto you, and you have been drawn and attracted to this other. I marvel at that. I'm amazed by it. And he says that, and he tells them. And he says, if anybody, including an angel from heaven, preaches some other gospel to you, he says, let that man be accursed. He uses the strongest language possible. He says there's one gospel, and he told them that in chapter 1. And you remember, there were some folks there that were calling into question his authority as an apostle. They really questioned, is he an authentic apostle? Paul spent quite a bit of time back in chapter 1 talking about reaffirming his apostolic credentials. He told them that his apostleship was given by Jesus and by God the Father, and it didn't come from any man. And he said that he certified to them that the gospel that he received, it was by revelation. He didn't get it from some man. He was not taught it by man. He says, I certify. I got it from God by revelation. That's the gospel that I brought to you and I preached unto you. And he said, and he rehearsed. He went over his amazing conversion and his call into the ministry. So he went over all of that, and he authenticated himself as a true apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, the things that I established you in, the things that I preached unto you, he says, I'm bringing them from the Lord. They're not my ideas, and they're not some other man's ideas. I'm bringing these from the Lord. And so to me, it lent a great weight of authority and truthfulness to that he was writing about here in chapter 1. You remember chapter 2, we talked about that last week, how that very soon after the churches were established, this problem involving circumcision came up. And it began to be a huge problem among all these churches. It was a problem even at the church in Antioch in Syria, where Paul and Barnabas was at. It was even a problem and a question down by Jerusalem, where the rest of the apostles were and the churches that they were preaching to. This issue and question concerning circumcision was widespread. And I think I understand why maybe it was. It was because to the Jews, the rite of circumcision was something very special that God gave to Abraham. Abraham was the father of the Jewish nation. God gave the rite of circumcision to Abraham. He didn't give it to any Gentiles. Only the Jews had the rite of circumcision. It was peculiar, special to them only. And so I feel like throughout the Jewish religion, and when God gave the law by Moses, and the Jews received the law, they kind of relished this rite of circumcision because it set them apart from everybody else in the world. And they wanted to hang on to it. It was special to them. I mean, I get that. I understand. But when Jesus Christ came, that was the end of the law. That was the end of this circumcision and the keeping of the law and all of these daily sacrifices, all of the animals that had to be slain. That's the end of it. That's dispensations done away with. Christ was the ultimate sacrifice offered, and he summed up. All the others were just a shadow of that, a foreshadow of that which was to come, and that offering was Jesus Christ. All those others are done away with now. When it brings us to chapter 3, Paul's writing to the churches in Galatia here. He starts off in chapter 3, and he very obviously, he is not concerned with offending these dear beloved brethren at the churches that he helped establish, because look how he starts off chapter 3. He calls them fools. Now, you know, if we ever had some issue come up in our church here at Andrew Church, I can never imagine a time where I would ever address any of you as fools. But that's what Paul did to the churches at Galatia. He says, "O foolish Galatians." He doesn't mince words. You know, I think that's a good quality with not only the Apostle Paul, but that's a good quality for all ministers. We don't need to mince words. We don't need to beat around the bush. We don't need to dance around the subject. We need to just come right out and say it. Things need to be said plainly in the Lord's house so God's people can plainly understand. But Paul's pretty bold here, and he says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you?" Paul says, all the preaching that I've done, I have preached Christ and him crucified. That's what I've established you in. I hope that our church is established in the doctrine of Christ and him crucified. That's where we need to be established. That's the bedrock foundation of our doctrine, of that which we believe. You know where our hope is today, friends? It's in Jesus Christ and the cross. If we have any hope today, and we do, it's in the cross. The cross of Jesus. Paul said, that's what I preach to you, but someone has bewitched you. Someone has enchanted you with their false doctrine. It's about this circumcision thing. He says, this only would I learn of you. He says, I only want to ask you one question. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And look, I think it's important that we understand here, when Paul asks this question about them receiving the Spirit, he's not talking about receiving the Spirit in regeneration. He's not talking about being born again here. He's talking about receiving the Spirit as if the Holy Ghost falling upon them, the gift of the Holy Ghost that Peter spoke of in Acts 2:38. When all the men there heard the preaching on the day of Pentecost, and they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, every one of you, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." And we find that is the gift that we found in Acts chapter 8. There were some Samaritans that believed, and they were baptized, and we find that Peter and John went to them, and it said about them over in Acts chapter 8 that the Holy Ghost had not yet fallen upon them. And they laid hands on them, And the Holy Ghost fell on them then, and they began to speak in tongues and to magnify God. That's the gift of the Holy Ghost that was present in the days of the early church. In the first early years of the church, it was the gift of the Holy Ghost where people could receive the Holy Ghost in that manner, and they could speak in tongues, and they could magnify God and do many unusual things. So in Acts chapter 8, you have some people that Peter and John went and they laid hands on them, on the Samaritans, and they received the gift of the Holy Ghost. In Acts chapter 10, you had the man Cornelius and his household. Remember that? Remember, God came and he gave a vision to Cornelius and he said, call for Peter. He'll tell you what you ought to do. Then Peter had the vision. So Peter came and he came to Cornelius's house. You remember what happened? It said over there in Acts chapter 10 that as Peter was speaking unto them, the Holy Ghost fell upon them. In other words, one time you have them laying hands and they received the Holy Ghost. And by the way, there was a sorcerer named Simon there, and he saw that in Acts chapter 8, and he was envious and jealous of it. And he asked Peter, how can I buy this gift? I want to give you money so I can lay hands on people. So then you had in Acts chapter 10, the Holy Ghost fell. There was no hands being laid on. You see, only the apostles could transfer that gift, by the way. It was only an apostle that could lay hands on someone and cause the Holy Ghost to fall upon them in that way. But the point I'm making is that's not being born again. You can't have an apostle come up and lay his hands on you and cause you to be born again. It doesn't work that way. We're not talking about regeneration. If you want to read about regeneration, you go read over there in John chapter 3 and you read about Nicodemus and what the Lord told him about how the Spirit moves and sovereignly acts like the wind. Okay, that's regeneration. This is the gift of the Holy Ghost he's talking about when he asked them this. So it's important you understand. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Well, he tells you to answer, because in the next sentence he says, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? The answer is you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost by the hearing of faith through the preaching of the gospel. That's how you received it. You didn't receive the gift of the Holy Ghost by you trying to keep the law and being circumcised and the keeping of other parts of Moses' law. You didn't receive the Spirit that way. You received it by preaching of the gospel. I'm the one that brought it to you. He says, have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? Apparently that church had suffered some persecution for their Christian beliefs. He says, is it all in vain now? Did you suffer a little bit because now you're leaving the true gospel and now you're going to believe a false gospel? He says, was all the suffering in vain? He says, he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and I think Paul is writing about himself here, because I think he's the primary one that went there and he preached the gospel to them and helped them receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Well, the answer is by the hearing of faith. It's by the preaching of the gospel. The keeping of the law did not help you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost and the Spirit. So he's making that clear to them. Verses 6 through 9, he brings up the subject of Abraham. And he starts talking about how Abraham's faith and Abraham's belief is what was accounted to him for righteousness. It was not his actions. It's not, he didn't work his way into a state of righteousness before God. He believed his way through faith into a state of righteousness before God. He brings up the case of Abraham and he tells them very plainly. He says that children of faith are the same as children of Abraham. He says, if you're a child of faith, if you possess faith, you're a child of Abraham. You see, the Jews were big on genealogies, right? They had books upon books and books and records of genealogies. They were real big about who your parents, your grandparents, and your genealogy and your lineage. They were real big on keeping records of that. But Paul's telling them, he says, if you're here today, even though you're a Gentile, if you possess faith, he says, you're a child of Abraham. You see, then the Jews are like, oh, I don't know about that. But that's good news to a Gentile. I'll tell you, friends, that's good news to you and I. We're Gentiles. We're children of Abraham because of the faith that God has given us through regeneration. He says, therefore, if you're a child of Abraham, he says, you're blessed with Abraham. In other words, the heritage that God promised Abraham, you remember the promise that God made to Abraham? He says, I have a land over here that I'm going to give you. And it's going to be your possession, and no one will ever take it away from you. It's going to be yours. And he says, and furthermore, in thy seed shall all nations of this earth be blessed. And he was talking about Jesus Christ come many generations after Abraham. We're all part of that heritage, that wonderful promise that God made, the covenant that God made with Abraham. You remember back over there in Genesis when God made this covenant and he gave his word? By the way, I hope you know and understand when God gives his word, he keeps his word. He's not like man. He's not like a politician, okay, that will say one thing to gain your attention and gain your trust and maybe gain your vote, but then he'll do something different. He's not like that. When God gives a promise, he always keeps his promise. You remember when Abraham took those animals, I forget what all they were, but he took several different animals and a dove and a young pigeon, and he divided those parts. And you remember when it got dark, there was a furnace and a smoking lamp that passed in between. That was God passing in between those sacrificial animal parts. It wasn't Abraham. Abraham's in a deep sleep. So the covenant was God made the covenant with Abraham. He's promising Abraham, I'm going to give you this. So the heritage that God promised to Abraham, what Paul is telling these Galatians right now, he says, because you have faith, because you're a child of Abraham and you're part of Abraham's family through faith, you have the heritage also. It's not through the works of the law. It's through faith. As we come down to verse 10, he finishes talking about Abraham in verse 9, and then he kind of says something different here. He goes back to the law. Listen at what he says. This is important. As many as of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. He says, you people want to be under the law again? He says, I marvel. Why do you want to be under the law again? Because he says, let me remind you of something. If you think your righteousness is going to come by the keeping of the law, he says, I've got news for you. You see, the law, if you try to keep the law, he says, everybody that's under the law, in other words, is trying to work and keep the works of the law, he says every single person that's ever done that is cursed. You know why? Because of what he said here, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. That's straight out of Deuteronomy chapter 27 and verse 26. In other words, this is what he's saying. The reason you're cursed, if you try to have righteousness and acquire righteousness by the keeping of the law, he says you're going to fail. Because he says in order to do it, you have to keep every single one of those laws to a jot and a tittle without fail. Do you know how impossible that would be this morning? It's impossible. Therefore, he says, the law is a curse. He says, if you want to be under the law, he says, you're going to be under a curse because you can't keep all the law. I suppose, you know, if a good Jew, maybe he could start reading over there in Exodus chapter 20, where God began to give the Ten Commandments, and you could begin reading over there in the book of Exodus. You could read through all of the law in the book of Leviticus, the book of Numbers, all the way through the Deuteronomy. You could read all those portions of the law, and maybe if you tried really hard, you could keep a lot of them, maybe. But then when you get to Deuteronomy chapter 27 and verse 26, you're going to run into a problem. You're going to find out that you had to keep every single one without fail. There's the curse. No one could do it. He says, friends, you don't want to be under the law. You do not want to go under circumcision and the keeping of Moses' law. He says you're making a grievous error by doing that. Look what it says in verse 11. No man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It's evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. But here's the good part. Here's the good news. Here's the shouting happy good news for you and I. Verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. Friends, our Savior, Jesus Christ, he was made to be sin for us. He didn't have any of his own, but God made him to be sin. You know how he did that? He took your sin, and he took yours, and he took mine, and he put it on Christ's back. He put all of our sins on him and made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. And then he was made to be a curse because he was hung on a tree. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. You know, it's true that we can't keep the law, but you know it's okay. It's okay this morning because Christ has redeemed us from that. You don't want to go back under the law. I'll tell you, the law is a curse. The law is nothing but a curse. I'll tell you something else that's a curse also is a works-based salvation. You see, I said before, we're still troubled with some of this to some degree today. Any man or any church that would try to add something to the redeeming work, the full and complete atonement that Christ has completed and fulfilled on Calvary's cross, and the redemption that he has secured for you and I, he has redeemed us. You see that word redeemed? It is in the past tense. That work is done and it's finished. But you come along today and you have one that tries to add a little requirement that there's something else you must do to make it effectual. That is not true. You know what that is? That's a curse. That's a curse because then you've tried to add something to the work of Christ. How can you add to something that's already perfect? You can't. The work of Jesus Christ is already complete. It's been fulfilled. He has offered one time himself for the sacrifice of our sins. He took our sins upon him and he paid the price. He paid our sin debt for us. He has redeemed you and I from the curse of the law. You never want to go under it. Don't ever let anyone try to tell you that there's something you have to do to secure your eternal salvation. Friends, that's God's work. That is the sovereign work of God. And I'll tell you, he has a plan of how he's going to perform it. And it's working perfectly. And it always has and always will. But if a man tries to add something to that, if I try to tell you there's some other requirement that you must do, and it doesn't matter what it is, if it's anything, if I try to tell you there's one other thing that you have to do to make it secure and make it real for you, You know what I'm doing? I'm putting a burden on you that you can't carry. Because you'll go the rest of your life wondering, well, did I do enough? Did I really do enough? Did I really pray? Did God really hear me? Did I really do this? Have I done enough good works? Was I baptized properly? You could just go on and on. You know what salvation is? It's Christ plus nothing. Eternal salvation is Christ plus zero. That's what Paul's trying to get over. He says, I have preached Christ and him crucified. Why do you want to go back and go back into the law? He says, you don't want to go back to that. He says, it's a curse. Aren't you glad to know this morning that Jesus Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law? Do you know I never have to try to keep the law, and neither do you, because of the work that Jesus did? We are completely freed from that. That ought to be good news to every Christian this morning. If you go down to verse 18, Paul says, he's talking about the inheritance again, that God promised to Abraham and that you and I are recipients of it as well because of our relationship to Abraham through faith. He says, for if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. Well, it's not of the law, it's of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. God made a promise with Abraham. God did not tell Abraham he had to keep a law in order to receive this promise. And neither do you or I. There's no works that we have to do to receive this promise. But then he asked a very good question in verse 19. He says, well, wherefore then serveth the law? You know, many a person's probably asked this question through the years and through the centuries. What was the purpose of the law? If you cannot acquire righteousness by keeping the law, what was the actual purpose of it? Why did God even bother giving a law? He says it was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. That's Jesus Christ, by the way. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. He says, now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but he says, but God is one. He says, is the law then against the promises of God? He says, God forbid. He said, if there had been a law given that could have given life, he says, well, righteousness would have came that way, but there was not one given that could give life. Righteousness is through the faith of Jesus Christ. So look what he says in verse 23. He's talking about this law, and he says that before faith came, all right, now he's not saying that faith just came for the very first time when Jesus Christ was manifested in of a human body and he was born of a virgin and he appeared in this world and he lived here for 33 years. He's not saying that's the very first time faith was ever created, but he says when before faith came, he means before faith was manifest. Faith has always been here. You know how Adam was saved and how Adam went to heaven? If he went there, and I believe he is, it's by faith. You know how any single person in the Old Testament ever got to heaven? It was by faith. Enoch was translated. I guarantee you Enoch had faith. Faith has always been here, but it wasn't always revealed. God didn't reveal it until a later time. That's what he's speaking of here. Before faith was revealed, before it was manifest, before it was made known, he says we were kept under the law. Well, you know, those Jews, they had to keep Moses' law for years and years and years. Thousands upon thousands of those animal sacrifices, that those animals were slaughtered and the blood was brought in, and the priest brought those offerings daily for years and years and years. Faith was still there. Faith was working. Faith is what got those people to heaven. It wasn't the animal's blood. It wasn't the blood of bulls and calves and goats and pigeons and all of the various animals, the rams and the bullocks that were offered. It wasn't their blood. It was the blood of Jesus Christ and faith in him. They were saved through faith, and their righteousness came by faith in Jesus Christ. He says, before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up. In other words, it was hid from us. The faith which should afterwards be revealed. Okay? So here comes Jesus Christ, and God pulls back the curtain and lets us understand and see about faith for the first time. God reveals it. He says, before that, we were kept under the law. What was the purpose of the law? It was because of transgressions. And here he's going to tell you right now, this is why God gave a law. Look at the next verse, verse 24. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Whose schoolmaster was it? Ours. Not God's. The law didn't teach God anything about us. God's the one gave the law. God already knew about us. We're just like Adam. We fell just like Adam fell. We fell with Adam. God knows all about us. The law was our schoolmaster. It was teaching us. It was given to teach us, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. You didn't have to teach God that our justification came by faith. He already knows that. God doesn't have to be taught. You and I have to be taught. The law taught you and I that you can't keep it. You see that? The law, if you just try, go read it sometime. Go read a portion of the law, and then you'll see if you can keep it. You'll find out real quick that you can. And you'll be reminded that, yes, it is a curse. I can't keep a fraction of it, much less every single part to a jot and a tittle. It is a curse. But the law was our teacher, our schoolmaster, our instructor to teach us that our justification is by faith and not by works. I love that. You know, a lot of people have asked, what is the purpose of this law? Why did God give it? It's so long. It's so detailed. They had to do so many things. Did you know that's what you would have had to do in order to be righteous before God? You'd have to keep that law. You would have to do all those things. Totally impossible. Can't do it. Aren't you thankful to know that our righteousness is by the faith of Jesus Christ? That our righteousness is by his faith. The faith that we get from him. But he says, after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. He says, it's neither Jew nor Greek. It's not bond or free. It's not male or female. Ye are all one in Christ Jesus. You know what we have in common this morning? We are one in Christ Jesus. When we come into the Lord's house and we open God's word and we understand that this morning, that's what our commonality is. We are one in Christ Jesus. We can come from all different walks of life. We can have every variation of background you could ever think of. But in Christ Jesus, we're one. Because of his righteousness. Because he has redeemed us from the curse of that law that God put on us. And if Jesus Christ would not have redeemed us from that law, we would still be under that law. We'd still be held to that law. And guess what? Every single one of us is condemned because you can't keep it. It was our schoolmaster. It was to teach us about Christ and the need for a Savior. But don't you love this, verse 29? He says, and if you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Well, that's not what the Jews like to think. The Jews, many of the old Orthodox Jews like to think, well, if you be Abraham's seed, if you're of the genealogy of Abraham, then you have a part in righteousness. But God says, if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed. You and I are Abraham's seed this morning. Do you know we're in the family of Abraham? It's because God has put us there. I'll tell you, there's so much here. I had originally thought that I might want to try to go in and catch a few things out of chapter 4 this morning also, but I see that I really am kind of out of time. So I think I'm going to stop here. There's a lot in this book of Galatians. I was hoping to maybe get through some of the chapter 4, but I believe I will stop this morning. But can you see Paul's distress after having labored so fervently among those churches to establish them in Christ and Him crucified? And then to hear, I know it broke his heart, to hear that they had left the gospel that he had delivered unto them, the true gospel, the gospel that he received from God by revelation. And he shared it with them and he established them. And then to hear that they had so soon been removed from that, and here they are, they want to start piece by piece pulling in some of the law. Well, you also have to do this. And you need to do this. You need to keep this in order to be saved. I know it broke his heart to hear that. But I'll tell you, he wrote this letter that he wrote to these churches in Galatia. He covers it all, doesn't he? I think he makes a case for faith. He makes a good case for being justified by faith and not works. There are a lot of God's little children today that are being taught that works are necessary for them to be saved and to go to heaven. I'm thankful this morning that I feel like God has let us see and let us understand that our justification is by faith and it's by the blood of Jesus Christ and it's by His finished work. And He is the one that's redeemed us from the curse of the law, not ourselves. I'm glad we see that. I hope that we will always preach that here in the old Baptist church. I hope that we'll grow up and that our families and our children and our grandchildren will learn these things. And I hope it's a comfort to God's people. I believe it is. It's a comfort to me, and I feel like it's a comfort to you to know these things. May God bless you and keep you as our prayer this morning. Maybe next week we will take a look at a couple of things in chapter 4 and then we'll be ready to go right into chapter 5, a place where I'm really driving and trying to get at. May God bless you this morning.